And for a number of sermons now, we have been studying the seven principles for developing and maintaining spiritual steadfastness and stability, not only in our personal life, but also in the church. And we saw the first one was, as we as individuals should encourage church harmony. If you see people having troubles or in disharmony, you should urge them to get it squared away so that God can have harmony in the church. We looked at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. We see that there were two women having a go at it with each other. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Get with the program. Help advance the cause of Christ. And then the challenge to maintain a spirit of joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. That means at all times. And again, I say rejoice. The third thing is maintain a non-retaliatory spirit. And that's really what the word moderation has in mind there. Let your non-retaliatory spirit be made known unto all men. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. Number four, place your confidence in the Lord. The Lord is at hand, so don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. Number five, respond to your trials with thankful prayer. We saw this in Philippians chapter 4, verse B, and then through 7. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Last week, we dealt with the importance of thinking biblically. Look at the list. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. And now we come to the final principle, kind of given a long title by me. Put into practice what you have learned, heard, and seen modeled. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. You see, Paul balances four activities. What you have learned and received on one hand, and then what you have heard and seen on the other hand. It's one thing to learn the truth. It's one thing to know the truth. But it's quite another thing to internalize that truth and make it part of our inner lives. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and in verse 13, it reads this. It says, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. You heard the word of God, you internalized the word of God, and it made a difference in your behavior. That's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's talking about there as we look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Facts in the head just aren't enough. You can have all kinds of facts running around in your head, all kind of truths running around in your head, but you need to internalize them. In Paul's ministry, he not only taught the word, and here's the thing, he did teach the people the word, but they were even easy to see. They were very clear to see that he lived them out in his own life. They saw them, how Paul lived out those truths in his own life. Paul's experience ought to be our experience. We ought to share the truth, and those truths that we share, those truths that we believe, we ought to live so that others can see us living those truths. We must learn that the word receive it, hear it, but we not only need to receive the word, hear the word, but we need to do the word. Sometimes that's hard for me. Is it hard for you? You read it in the scriptures, and you see what it's supposed to be, but for me, one of the biggest challenges is to forgive people who, you know, who try and say something behind your back, try and do something behind your back, try and undermine something. I've told you before, I'd rather punch out their lights in Christian love. But that's an oxymoron. You can't do that. That's not living it. Jesus says, I've forgiven you. So you know what you need to do? You need to forgive others. That's not really easy. James 1:22. We ought to have it down in our heads and in our hearts and marked in our Bibles. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, that is the seventh principle that we are to incorporate in our lives that help us to be spiritually steadfast and stable. And those same seven things, if they're reflected in the church, make for a spiritually steadfast and stable church. Now we shift gears and we move on to five secrets of contentment. As we look at this section, Paul is really, in this portion of his note, he's writing a thank you note to the Philippians. As I begin to think about this, I want you to remember where Paul was. For 2 years, he is in a rented home, and he's watched over 24/7, probably chained to a Roman soldier, so he can't do even his most private things without being watched. And yet he was able to receive visitors. But he couldn't support himself, and he depended on the gifts of others to meet the necessities of life. He was deprived of most the comforts of life, and at any moment, Nero could have called for him to appear before him, and Nero had the power of life and death, and ultimately, I think that that's what happened, is that Nero called for his life. But now, when we think of Paul's circumstances, when I think of Paul's circumstances, man, I wouldn't want to be chained to somebody 24 hours, 7 days a week, not be able to go where I wanted to go and do what I wanted to do, or when I need to do my private things, to have to be watched over or have somebody there. I wouldn't like that. So we might conclude that Paul was unhappy. We can conclude that Paul was discouraged. Perhaps he was even a malcontent in this situation, but verse 10 shoots that down. It really is hard for me to get my head around in his circumstance, in his situation, but verse 10 says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Why was he rejoicing greatly? Well, because for two years, he had lost touch with a supporting church, a church that sent to his necessities and no doubt sent people to check on him. They didn't know where Paul was after his arrest in Jerusalem, and then he was a prisoner in a rented house for those years. The next time they heard about Paul, he was transferred to a Roman prison, and they apologized to him for not having contact with him and for not communicating or sharing gifts of finances to him so that he could support himself. Paul is excusing them in a very gracious manner as they reconnect. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 talks about Paul being content. I think it was just Brother Brian and I just recently, we were talking about contentment. And if I was in that situation, man, oh man, if I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, I can tell you, I wouldn't be content. Not at all. But Paul writes this, excuse my voice this morning, Paul writes this, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, and it's even hard for me to read. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. This verse is the springboard from our study on contentment that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks in verses 10 through 19. So if you want to start studying and taking apart, if you have time, do word studies on the words in verses 10 through 19, because we're going to be dealing with five secrets of contentment that he reveals in these verses. Something else. As always, I'd like us to get a handle on what is being talked about when we're talking about contentment. According to my Webster's Dictionary, contentment is a resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet, or to satisfy the mind, to make quiet so as to stop complaint or opposition. Now, the Greek word otarkes means satisfied with one's lot or situation. So Paul says, I'm satisfied with my lot. I'm satisfied with my situation. Wow. Well, that takes a lot of faith as far as I'm concerned and as far as I look at that. We go on. I like the definition of Christian contentment here in a book. It was Jeremiah Burroughs, who lived 1599 to 1646. He has a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. If you're interested, I've downloaded that, and you can see me, and I can make copies for you. But I found it a very interesting and helpful study in contentment. His definition of Christian contentment is this: the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit or frame of mind, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, those are some big words, and you'd have to ponder that just a little bit. But you can get some good thoughts on that when you think about contentment as he sees it. Another preacher said this: true Christian contentment is satisfaction with God in all of his word, will, providence, promises, and prophecies. I just got to stop there a little bit. Sometimes, I've been at this for 52 years, and I've been preaching for 52 years that the rapture is imminent. And it is imminent. What imminent means is it can happen at any minute. But it hasn't happened in those 52 years. And sometimes I've not been really content that it hasn't happened. I'm saying, Lord, how long are we going to have to go through this mess? But then I think, on the other hand, because some of you, like me, have unsaved friends and unsaved relatives, and I don't want them to go to hell. And we know that Peter says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's not slack in his promises. The word slack there, if you look up that word, it means tardy. God's not tardy concerning his promises. So God has a plan, and one of these days, the last person is going to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Then we're going to be out of here, and I say, hooray! But sometimes, if I'm going to be real honest with you, I'm not content with my circumstances. So I got some growth to do. I have some circumstances I'm not very happy with right now either. So I'm like it when you can really compact it and come with a brief definition. And so I like this. And this is the one that comes to my mind the most. A contentment is an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. Wow. Let me read it again. An internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. When I look at that, I can see that oftentimes, too oftentimes, I'm a malcontent. And so that means I got to grow. Because Jesus does everything well. I've adopted some of the perspective of what the world thinks about contentment, so I'm going to share that with you. The world's view of contentment is diametrically opposed. It's completely opposite of biblical contentment. Worldly, people often seek contentment in money. They seek contentment in power, possessions, prestige, or, in my case, freedom from want and difficulty, mostly freedom from difficulty. They have the attitude of Sir Winston Churchill. I am easily satisfied with the very best. Yeah. I've read a book some years back about John David Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, the senior guy, and his life. He's the founder of Standard Oil. We still have things left around. There's still a bunch of Rockefellers around and all this kind of stuff. But he made his money in oil. And in his day, he was the richest man in the world. You might not realize it, but he was a Baptist, and he gave to many Baptist causes. Most of the Baptist causes that he gave to now are liberal. The schools and things that he founded are off the rails, but he had a giving heart, but he was a very ruthless man as well. And somebody asked John D. Rockefeller, how much money is enough money? And the old man got a little glint in his eye. And he paused for a moment and he says, just a little bit more. sometimes that's our idea. Our Lord addresses the parable of the rich fool. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, 16 through 20. Luke chapter 12, 16 through 20. And so many times we get the cart ahead of the horse. We make all of our own plans and make them way out. And I'm not against planning. Don't get me wrong, against planning. But the Lord needs to be at the center of your plans. And we need to give the Lord veto power in our lives so that he can change those plans at any time he wants to change those plans. Because it's most important that we remember that it's his kingdom that's to come and it's his will that needs to be done on earth and in our lives, as well as in heaven. But here's what we have in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 20. And it's a parable. And the Lord says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plenty. What a blessing. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I don't have enough storage room. What am I going to do? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say, he's crossing his arms and said, man, what a blessing. I got all this so I can sit back in the shade and sip lemonade. It says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good, much goods, plural, laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's his plan. But God said unto him, Now think about this. All this blessing. He's got a plan. Thou fool. Now look at the immediacy of it. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Wow. Wow. You know, we need to take God into consideration as we make our plans. We need to seek God's face, and as I said earlier, we need to give God veto power in our lives and ask Him to give us direction. God's not against planning, but He wants to be in the center of it. You've probably heard this. With money, you can buy a house, but not a home. With money, you can buy a clock, but you can't buy time. With money, you can buy a book, can't buy knowledge. With money, you can buy blood, but not life. Wow. You know, there are many things you can buy with money, but you can't buy contentment. Aren't you glad that you're a believer? Aren't you glad that regardless of what happens in your life, you know where you're going when you take your last breath on this earth? Close to home now, since Linda's uncle took his last breath yesterday, and he's in glory. And remember what I've told you through the years, it's not original with me, but only one life. 'Twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. The rest of it's all fluff. The rest of it's all fluff. Unlike the covetousness of the world, Christians are to be content with their lot in life, whether we're rich or poor, whether our way is pleasant or difficult, we need to trust the Lord. We must understand that our earthly circumstances are allowed by God, and it is His opportunity in the circumstances that come into our lives to mold us. We were talking about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes He uses difficult circumstances to mold our lives, to force us into the choices that we maybe wouldn't have made otherwise. But remember, as Ephesians 1:11 says, God worketh all things, listen to me, God worketh all things according to the counsel of His own will. Thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done. He will use what He wills to get His way. I know it's hard for me to get my head around, and perhaps you too, but God's sovereign. He is the creator. You notice in the notes I have that in capitals. And in small, I have, we are His creation. The small creation shouldn't dictate to the huge creator. And so often that's what we try and do. We try and get God to do what we want. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 9, 15 through 24. I didn't have room to put it in. It says, and He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the world. Therefore hath he mercy upon who he will have mercy, and upon whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto him, why doth thou findest fault? For it says, who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And I'm going to add verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another unto dishonor? My mom and dad were both potters. And we had a potter's wheel, a large potter's wheel, power potter's wheel in our basement. We had two kilns to fire what was made. In the yard. And it was interesting to see my dad, or for that matter my mom, but my dad particularly, reach into the clay. And he would take that clay and get the potter's wheel going slowly and then plop that clay on this wheel. The wheel is about this big around. And then he would center it. And then he would put his thumbs in and start forming what he was going to form. And sometimes he made beautiful, beautiful pots. I have in one of the bedrooms downstairs in the closet, I have a huge stoneware cookie jar that he's made. That was for nice things, wonderful things, cookies. But my dad also, one time on the potter's wheel, made a relatively plain pot. And you know what he used that for? Dumping bacon grease in and putting a pot on. So he made one pot to honor and one pot to dishonor. I don't understand all the things, but we have to entrust ourselves to a God who knows what our situation is. And as Paul says, I've had some tough times in my life. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. And he says, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased, but I'm happy with God. I'm content with what God has allowed in my life. Now, I got some growing to do in that area, but I'm thankful that I am His. And, you know, if you are a believer, I strongly suggest that you follow the instructions of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. So let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 19 through 22, it says this, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. Now watch this. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Get sin out of your life. Keep short accounts with God. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold or of silver, but also of wood and earth and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now look at verse 21. It says, if any man purge himself of these, get the sin out of your life, follow the Lord. If any man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. You can be sure that you're going to be a vessel to honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You want to be a good vessel? You want to be a usable vessel? Then you need to follow righteousness and faith and agape love. That's what charity is, peace, out of a pure heart. The Apostle Paul learned the secret of contentment. It had nothing to do with externals. Not at all. He wrote to his Philippian friends, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both, or I've learned the secret of, I know both how to be abased, that means humbled or even humiliated, treated with indignity and contempt. It says, and in I know how to abound, how to have more than enough. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And then he says this, I can do all things. I can face all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Next week, Paul's five secrets of contentment. But before I close, I want to share with you a couple of things that the Bible has to say that we're to be content with. It says we are to be content with our wages. Now, that doesn't mean you don't strive for advancement, but that does mean be content with your wages. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 14 is a principle, and the soldier likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, but be content with your wages. Again, that doesn't mean you shouldn't strive for advancement in where you're at, but don't constantly just be focused on money, money, money. You do the best job that you can in the situation where you're at. We're to be content with the basic necessities of life. Man, oh man, most of us have tons more. I have tons more than the basic necessities, but look at this. And having food and raiment, food and clothes, let us therewith be content. Be content with what you have. Hebrews chapter 13:5. Let your conversation, let your